God's grace and peace to all of you, brothers and sisters, this morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I look forward to these opportunities. And these times of being in the pulpit here at Ebenezer have gotten a bit less for me. You probably have become aware of that. Since my ordination as bishop, that spreads me out over several congregations. And so, quite honestly, that has been one of the hardest adjustments for me at this point in this new calling is the lack of opportunity to preach in this pulpit, because for the last 12 years, that's where I felt God calling me to be, and I found peace there, and I found purpose in the ministry in this pulpit, preaching the truth to you. And so that has been an adjustment for me that's been a bit difficult. And so I ask for your prayers as I try to navigate through some of those changes, that God can give me an understanding of exactly where he wants me to be and how to use me in those different places other than just here at Ebenezer. So with that said, it's good to be here again this morning. I look forward to this opportunity. I invite you to Ephesians chapter 5 for a text this morning. And we're looking at the subject of loving leadership. Now, as you know, the latter part of Ephesians chapter 5 is more about marriage, and that's where we're going this morning. We're looking at the latter half of Ephesians chapter 5. And so, some of you may immediately be thinking that, well, this has nothing to do with me. And in fact, this message is probably focused more towards about 15 of you men, okay? It really is. That's where the punch is. I'm included in that group. However, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so I believe that this word this morning has a place for each one of us, whether we're a husband or not, whether we're the head of the home or not, because this passage will teach us about God. It will teach us about his will for leadership in the home. It will teach us about who God is himself as the groom. It will teach us about his will for home life, for church life, for relationship. And so this passage, I think, has something for all of us, whether we're in that group of 15 men or not. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're starting at verse 18. Kind of breaking in here a bit, but 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Loving leadership, that's the name of the message for this morning. Husbands, God is calling us to be someone that we cannot be. God is calling us to do something that we cannot do. And I find this staggering because God is calling us to be loving leaders in our homes. And that is not our natural tendency. Our natural tendency is to either be passive or controlling. It's to be uninterested or angry. But our natural tendency is not to be a loving leader. You see, that takes something more than us. That takes a change within us in order for us to display the fruit of loving leadership. And so loving leadership is nothing less than a display of God's amazing grace. It is something that God does within us, through us. And so when we see a living example of loving leadership in the home, we are not really seeing that man so much as we are seeing Jesus Christ shining through that man. We are seeing a powerful demonstration of the Holy Spirit through the life of a surrendered man. That's what loving leadership is. Notice here that loving leadership is one of the expressions of a Spirit-filled life. And that's why I started at verse 18. A lot of times we start this passage when we're talking about marriage and about leadership and about what the wives are to do and the men are to do. We often start at maybe verse 22. We just start with the wives. However, we need to back up a bit for the proper context. I say loving leadership is one of the expressions of a Spirit-filled life. So there in verse 18, we read that we are not to be drunk with wine, which has a way of altering our bodies and altering our actions and responses, and it changes us, okay? We are not to be that way, but we are to be filled with the Spirit, which in a very similar way, it changes us. It changes everything about us. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we act. It changes us, but it changes us for the good. It's a powerful, positive change in our lives through the Holy Spirit of God working within us. But then coming out of that, the effects of a Holy Spirit-filled life is what? It affects our speaking. It affects our singing. It affects our spirit. It says we all then have a thankful spirit because of the Holy Spirit within us. And then fourthly, it affects our submission, speaking, singing, spirit, submission. I'm saying this thing of loving leadership is the outflowing of a Spirit-filled life. It's one of the expressions of that. You cannot have loving leadership. You cannot express that without, first of all, being filled with the Spirit. Submission. Verse 22. That's the wife. But verse 21 comes before that. And it's good for us to note. This thing of submission truly does not start with the wife. Now, too oftentimes, we men would like to look at it that way. We would say it's the wife's responsibility to submit. But it doesn't start there. It is, first of all, a command for all of us. As the Holy Spirit comes within our lives, there is this work of sanctification, a work of surrendering more and more areas to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And that includes us as husbands as well. We are a part of that. That is foundational then for moving forward into this passage. As we think about submission, and specifically about us as husbands, the head of the home, let me just say that loving leadership begins at the cross of Calvary. It really does. It's the place of wholehearted surrender. It's the place of death to self. It's the place where the old man is crucified there at the cross of Calvary. It's the place where we stop trying and we start letting God do that work in us and through us. The cross of Calvary. It's the place where we choose absolute loyalty to Jesus Christ. Where we give up our own terrible ways of trying to accomplish it, and we choose absolute loyalty to Jesus Christ, where He is our master. He sits on the throne of our life. He calls the shots. He makes the decisions. And then we submit to Him. We allow Him to do that. You see, dear people, there's far too much damage in far too many homes today, because far too many dads have never truly died. Maybe they're only half dead. And in order for dads to be loving leaders in their homes, they have to completely die to self and choose absolute loyalty to Jesus Christ. And loving leadership begins at the cross. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so within that verse, we see not only the greatest demonstration of loving leadership this world has ever known, but then we see what our responsibility is as a husband, as the head of the home, to then die to self and choose absolute loyalty to Jesus Christ. And that will change not only our lives, but it'll change the atmosphere in our homes. It will change the life of our wife. It'll change the lives of our children. When dad is in his proper place, under Christ. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, we'll break it down in these three ways. We'll first of all look at loving leadership, the example. Secondly, loving leadership, the expressions. And thirdly, loving leadership, the effect. We'll look at it in that way. The example of loving leadership, we find it here in this passage. And you notice here in verses 23, 25, and 29, we have this little phrase, even as. Verse 23, even as Christ. Verse 25, even as Christ. Verse 29, even as the Lord. Now, that little phrase implies example. It's pointing back to something, okay? It's speaking of example. And the example is the loving example of Jesus. And this points us back to verses 1 and 2 of the chapter. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now, even that verse points us back to verse 32 of chapter 4, where we read, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Okay? So we, speaking of husbands in particular, as we relate to our wives, we are to be known for our forgiveness. We are to forgive. Why? Because God has forgiven us through Jesus Christ. And then we move into chapter 5, and Paul writes, you need to be an imitator of God. You need to pattern yourself after this example, that of being tenderhearted, being loving, being forgiving. Verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ, there it is again, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So we are to relate to our wives even as Jesus relates to his bride, that is the church. That's the model here that's set up. Husbands relating to their wives even as, in the same way that Jesus relates to his bride, the church. And so the question is, so how is this? What example does Jesus give? How does he do that? And we see that in these first few verses that I just read. Through forgiveness, God has forgiven us. And then verse 2, through love, through giving ourselves. The phrase there, walk in love, that love is the agape love. Walk in agape. Walk in love, agape love. That is that self-sacrificing love. Husbands, we are called to love our wives with Christ-like love, with a selfless love. As Christ also hath loved us. And that love, that word there is a very similar word to agape. It's agapao. Agapao. Actually, it's agapao. I try to remember those things and the brain doesn't always remember the exact emphasis, but I think it's agapao, which is a very close relative to agape. Once again, it is the self-sacrificing kind of love. But then it doesn't stop there. It fleshes it out, showing how that love operates by saying, and hath given himself. And that is the word paradidomi. So we have agape, we have agapao, and we have paradidomi. It's a self-sacrificing kind of love. And the word paradidomi is the word meaning to surrender or to give up or to give into one's hands, the hands of another. It's to yield yourself to. I find this interesting. It also has within that meaning the word hazard, also betray. In other words, to allow yourself to be hazarded, to allow yourself to be betrayed. And it certainly shows us the depth of Christ's love for the church, for us, that Christ surrendered himself. He yielded himself up. He gave himself into the hands of another. He hazarded himself. And he was willing to be betrayed for us. And so the thrust here that we as husbands are then to have that kind of love for our wives. We are to go to that extent. Truly a self-sacrificing kind of love in every way. We are supposed to be willing to hazard our lives, to be betrayed, to go to whatever extent necessary in order for our wives to be loved, to experience blessing and fulfillment in life. But one thing I noticed that really intrigues me is that various times in the scripture, you will find those two words side by side. And that is agapao and paradidomi. Those two we find side by side. Not just one without the other, but I view them as the loving couple. Where you find the one, you will find the other. It is a self-sacrificing love that within a few words, you see that love expresses itself in complete surrender and giving up for the good of the other. So, for example, we find that word here. So it's in verse 2, where we have given himself. It's in verse 25, where we have gave himself. It's also in Galatians 2:20, where I just quoted a few minutes ago, where it says that He loved me and gave himself for me. Loved and gave himself. There's those two words. It's also in John 3:16 where we read that for God so loved the world that he gave. There it is again, those two words. Agapao and paradidomi. They're together so often in Scripture. It's the loving couple. There's a love there that expresses itself in full surrender. You see, Christ-like love is that way. It's expressed through giving oneself into the hands of another. The example of loving leadership, we see it in Jesus Christ. And he says, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Secondly, we see the expressions of loving leadership in these verses. Not only do we see the example of loving leadership in these verses, but we see that loving leadership is shown by example. By example. And so, loving leadership is expressed in a number of ways in this passage. Now, nowhere in Scripture do we read this. Husbands, because you are the head of your wife, because you are the head of the home, then command your wives to submit to you. Require your wives to obey you. Force your wives into subjection because you are the head. Nowhere in Scripture do we see that. When Paul writes, for the husband is the head of the wife, he is not implying a position of power. He is not implying heavy-handed authority. He is not implying command. And he is certainly not implying that the husband is the only one with the brains, okay? He's not saying that. What is he talking about? He is talking about a Christ-like example of loving by living. Loving your wife by living. How you live shows that you love your wife. How you relate to her proves that you love your wife. And so, loving leadership will be seen in men who, first of all, know the way. Secondly, go the way. Thirdly, show the way. And when I say they know the way, loving leadership flows out of an authentic salvation experience where they have met with God and God has changed them from the inside out. But then flowing out of that, it's a man who goes the way. In other words, he lives a life of obedience because of his conversion experience. He now has a new master and he lives a life of obedience. And then flowing from that is a man who shows the way. In other words, his life is a living testimony. He doesn't force compliance, but he shows the way and it's attractive and people follow voluntarily. Why? It goes the whole way back to his conversion experience and how he's allowing God to work through his life. That is foundational in loving leadership. It's foundational. It cannot be had any other way. Now, there are those who try to force compliance. There are those who try to require their wives or children or their congregations to do certain things. The problem is that doesn't change them from the heart. That changes the outside, which is then a false understanding of what the Christian life is all about. And what often happens when there's a lot of throwing elbows because the heart has not been changed, okay? The heart has not been changed. There's not wholehearted submission. And then what often happens is when those men are finally off the scene, then the people scatter everywhere because their heart hasn't been changed, okay? It's forced compliance that makes people want to scatter. Loving leadership is such that flows out of an authentic salvation experience where the heart of that man has been changed, whereas his life becomes a channel of blessing and people say, I want that. That's beautiful. And they follow voluntarily. Now, as the head of the wife and as the head of the home, the husband is to take the initiative. He is to set the example by modeling selfless love in the everydays of life. That is the husband's responsibility as the head of the home. He is to lead in a way that fosters a response of trust and commitment in the wife. The wife should look at her husband and say, "Honey, I'm happy to walk with you. I'm happy to follow you because I trust you. Because I trust you." And so the way a man leads, I say, should foster that response within the wife. Trust, commitment, because of his leading. Now let's note here expressions of a loving leader that we find in these verses. And first of all, it's in verse 23. It says here that in verse 23 that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body. You notice in these passage, in this passage, that we're making comparisons between Christ and the church and a husband and wife. Okay, so here in verse 23, it says that Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body. In other words, Jesus gave himself to save his body, the church. So husbands, you and your wife are one body. You and your wife are one flesh. At least that's how Jesus sees it. You are one. And so what lengths are you as husbands going to in order to save your wife? To what extent? What is the depth of your love in order to save your wife, as it were? You are to be her deliverer. You are to be her protector. You are to be her bodyguard in many ways. You are to stand in the gap, as it were, for your wife. It is your responsibility to save her from danger, from want, from affliction, from pain. You are her head. You are responsible for her. You are her Savior in many ways. And so I think a fair question to ask us as husbands would be, is our position as head of the home, as head of our wife, is it actually saving our wife, or is it causing more stress and anguish for her? How does our leadership go down for our wife? Is it a means of deliverance and protecting for her? Or does it just cause more stress in her life? Secondly, then, we see that a loving leader will sacrifice, verse 25, a loving leader will sacrifice for his wife. And that word sacrifice, it literally means to give yourself up. And once again, it harkens back to verse 2, where Jesus Christ loved the church so much that he gave himself for it. We see the same thing here in verse 25. But it is literally giving yourself up for your wife. And I wonder, what important things are we giving up as husbands for the good of our wives? What important thing or important things, I didn't say are you willing to, but are we giving up to see our wife flourish, to see our wife be blessed? Jesus Christ gave up his life. He gave himself up for us. Verse 26, a loving leader will sanctify and cleanse his wife. Sanctify and cleanse. You see, God has called us as husbands to be the spiritual leader in our homes. when it comes to things like leading out in family devotions, leading out in times of prayer, whether it's around the table before meals or other times, whether it's leading out in singing, whether it has to do with church attendance and participation, God has called us as husbands to initiate that, to lead out in that. In fact, our leadership should create an atmosphere in our homes that encourages our wives to flourish spiritually. They should feel safety, and they should feel wholeness within our position, within our leadership as a husband. And they should feel such that they are enabled to develop a rich, meaningful relationship with their Heavenly Father. I'm saying that our leadership should create an atmosphere that enables them, our wives, to have a rich, meaningful relationship with their Heavenly Father. We are to initiate that. How would you say that you are doing in this area of your life, in this area of your leadership as a husband? And how would you say your wife is doing spiritually under your care? And I wonder what her answer would be. If she were to answer that, you know, how are you doing spiritually under the leadership of your husband? Are you finding his leadership such that enables you to grow closer to Jesus Christ? Does it provide a place of warmth, a place of purpose, a place of belonging? Do you feel peace under his leadership? Does he encourage you to go deeper with God? One of the areas where we as husbands have the greatest impact on our wives, whether it's positive or negative, is in the areas of our speaking, in the area of our words, how we use our words. Look here at verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And I don't mean to take this grossly out of context. There is debate over what exactly Paul is meaning here. This word is not logos. It's another Greek word. What is he speaking about? I just simply want to give this challenge to us as husbands when it comes to our words. Once again, our words have a huge impact on our wives. Do our words sanctify them? Do our words cleanse our wives? Do our words that we speak to our wives, does it have is it washing them? Is it releasing them of their burdens, of the things that are stressful to them? Or is it simply adding more to their plate of hardship? Our words can do that. Our words have a way of washing, of building up, of being constructive, of blessing, of encouraging, or tearing down, destroying, causing pain, causing death in relationship. And here we have the picture of a husband who is washing and cleansing his wife through the use of his words. It's a beautiful picture. God help us in that as husbands. Another expression of loving leadership is in verse 27, and that is, a loving leader will present his bride perfect. He will present his bride perfect. You know, I believe at the heart of every loving husband is a desire to see his wife be the most complete, whole, beautiful woman that she could possibly be. And he realizes that he plays a huge part in that. And so, whether he says it or not, this is what a loving husband thinks. You know, honey, I want to give you a marriage experience that no other man could ever match. I desire to be that kind of a husband for you because I want to see you be completely whole. I want to see you be completely complete and beautiful. And he realized once again that his leadership plays a huge role in that. I also notice in verse 29 that a loving leader will nourish and cherish his wife. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Once again, as a married couple, we are one body. We are one flesh. That's how Jesus Christ sees it. It is not natural for a person to cause pain to themselves, to abuse themselves. That's not natural. We steer away from pain. We don't like torture. We don't like anything that will hurt us. We want to be comfortable. We want to be at peace. And says that no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes his flesh. He cherishes his flesh. And I say that a loving leader will nourish and cherish his wife. Is your wife experiencing life through your leadership? Is she being fed? Is she being cared for? Is your wife healthy? Is she whole? Spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally? Are you treating your wife with gentleness, with tenderness, with respect? Does your wife know that you are so fond of her? And how would she know? How would she know that? A loving leader nourishes and cherishes his wife. I also notice here that a loving leader treats his bride as he treats himself. Or he treats his bride as he wants to be treated. This is a question that may seem a little silly, but you know, are you as husbands, are you experiencing the marriage of your dreams? Perhaps a rather personal question. Are you experiencing the marriage of your dreams? Did you know that it's possible? You could be, you can be experiencing the marriage of your dreams. But the truth is, it has a lot to do with you. It has a whole lot to do with me. You see, the way that we relate to our wife directly affects how she relates to us. And so, if you're unhappy of what you're getting out of your marriage, then the first thing you should do is look at yourself and see where you're at in life. In fact, right here we read in verse 28, the last sentence, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. Or in other words, what you give comes back to you. You probably understand that, husbands, right? You don't have to be a husband very long to know that what you give comes back to you. You love your wife. You cherish her. You show her how much you love her in the everydays of life. And she generally responds in like manner. That is natural. That is how God designed it. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So when you are truly loving your wife in a self-sacrificing kind of way, you are pampering yourself in a sense. you are making yourself happy. You are, in a sense, giving yourself the marriage of your dreams. Because what you give comes back to you. As you love your wife, you are loving yourself through her response to you and your love for her. And why is this? Well, because the two of you are one. Because you are one flesh. You are one body. You know, God designed it that men initiate and lead, and women respond and follow. That is the way God designed it. Now, Hollywood will tell you otherwise. Don't listen to Hollywood, okay? All right? But God designed it that men lead, they initiate, women respond, and they follow. That is typically how it works. So when we are treating our wives selfishly, when we are treating our wives roughly, in a sense, we are killing ourselves. We are giving ourselves a nightmare of a marriage relationship because what you give comes back to you. And we are one body. We are one flesh. When she hurts, we hurt, and vice versa. That is marriage. The expressions of loving leadership, they're all through this passage, and they're beautiful. But they're rather convicting. They're rather convicting. They can be a little painful for us as husbands as we look at this. And as we allow it to sink deep down inside, it's not long before we start seeing the glaring need for improvement in our lives. And I'll start by saying, I have sensed that in a great way through my preparation of this. This message has truly been fleshed out in the woodshed. And so I speak to you with that in mind. Lastly, then, we see here in this passage the effect of loving leadership. Now, notice here verse 3. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, I want to be clear here that the order of this verse is not a coincidence. I repeat, the order of this verse is not a coincidence, but it points to proper headship order, first of all, but also cause and effect. Cause and effect. You see, God has called us as husbands to be the head of our homes. God has called us to be the head of our wife. And by being the head, that means we assume the place of responsibility. That means that place of responsibility rests squarely on our shoulders as husbands. And so, where there are problems in the home, where there are unruly and disobedient and disrespectful children in the home, where there is a woman that is out of place, that is not under authority, that lacks a meek and quiet spirit in the home, it is reasonable for us to first of all go back and check out the head. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's reasonable for us to go back and first of all look at the head. What's wrong with the head? Why are we getting this effect? Why is the children all out of place? Why is the wife out of her place? Let me be clear here. I am making some general statements. And I think it's wise that I do make some general statements. However, I sort of hesitate to do that because what happens when we make general statements, then in our flesh, we often want to latch on to that and assume that our situation is unique, okay? As soon as I say this is a general statement, then I know how my flesh reacts to that. And I'll say, well, my situation is unique. You know, in my home, you know, if he would know what my wife is really like, if he would have to live with my wife, then he would understand. Maybe I wouldn't, maybe I wouldn't. I don't know. I don't know. I don't want to. I don't want to try. Okay? But our flesh tends to do that. We immediately take the kind of the cop-out method. And I'll say, maybe your situation is unique, but I sort of doubt it. I sort of doubt it. The fact is, it is a very, very rare thing to find a home with a loving, caring husband and an insubordinate, rebellious wife. Now, I understand there are some downright nasty women out there, but once again, I'm making some general statements. It is a very rare thing to find that scenario. I'm saying this morning that the effect of loving leadership is a beautiful, submissive woman. That's God's design. Generally speaking, when the husband is in his God-ordained place of submission under Christ, the woman will also find her place as well. We're talking about proper headship order, and we're talking about cause and effect. But notice God's divine design of headship order, and that is God, Christ, man, and woman. And we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but we also see that in here as well, in this passage, Ephesians chapter 5. Let me, as we think about that, let me just say this, that nowhere in the Bible do we find grounds for unqualified submission. I repeat that. Nowhere in the Bible do we find grounds for unqualified submission. In other words, nowhere do we see in Scripture that no matter how mean or how ugly or how immoral or how perverted a husband is, his wife is required to submit to him. Whatever he asks, whatever he says, that goes. We do not find that in Scripture. I mean, do you really believe that that mindset is consistent with the descriptions we have of our loving Heavenly Father and the tenor of Scripture as a whole? No, it's not. But there are too many, I say, unbroken husbands who have pointed to this passage, Ephesians chapter 5, as justification for their heavy-handed and abusive leadership in the home. They pointed here and they said, see, the wife is supposed to submit. The wife is supposed to obey. I'm the head. She's under me. And listen to me. That is not only an abuse of Scripture, but it leads to the abuse of many wives. God help us in that. That is not Christ-like loving leadership. That is a man who needs to go back to the cross of Calvary and do business with Jesus Christ. He needs to truly die to self. Notice here again, verses 21, 22, and 24, as we speak here about this thing for just a moment of unqualified submission. Verse 21. Submitting yourselves unto one another in the fear of God. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Do you see the qualifications there in each one? Verse 21, submitting in the fear of God. Verse 22, submitting to your husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 24, it's the picture of the church that is subject unto Christ. That is first, flowing out of that is the husband-wife relationship. It doesn't go the other way around, okay? It's as the church is subject to Christ, so let. And in these verses, we see that submission is clearly qualified. In other words, the headship order here is clearly outlined. And as we read these verses, it is rightfully assumed that the husband is, first of all, in his rightful place of authority under Christ. That is assumed. Why would Paul write a description, an expression of Christ's love for the church in a way that is not accurate? No, he is writing that this is Christ's love for the church. This is the expression, and as that is, so is the home. Okay? So he is assuming that the man is under Christ and the woman is under the man just as Christ is under God. They come one after the other. He lays the foundation for that. And so, as man is under Christ, the rest flows out of that. The rest flows out of that. You see, because Paul is really writing about Christ and the church. He's really writing about this love story that Jesus Christ has with his bride, the church. In fact, he says that, verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's really the emphasis here. And that's why he says in verse 24 that as the church is subject, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That submission is qualified through a husband that is in his rightful place under Christ. Well, there's more that could be said, but it's time for us to stop for this morning. Loving leadership, we have an example, we have an expressions, and we have the effect. You know, married couples, when people observe our marriage, what do they see? What do they see? Do they see an expression of Christ's love for his bride? Do they see that? Do they see a love story that is rich and beautiful? Do they see that spark in the eye? What do they see? When they see your marriage relationship, where does their mind go? But then, husbands, are we leading in such a way that that can clearly be seen? God has called us to be leaders. God has called us to be the head of the home. And once again, that is not a place of power per se or command. It is a place of great responsibility. It is a place that we ought to tremble, a place that ought to bring us to our knees and say, God, help me. Help me. I cannot do this, but only by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for how it speaks so practically to our everyday lives. Thank you for the direction it gives for our relationships, and specifically this morning in our marriage relationships, our homes. And Father, I pray that we would have hearts that are sensitive, that are open to your word and to your Holy Spirit. And Father, I confess that I have so much to grow in as it relates to this. And I imagine that each one of us in this room has more room for growth. Father, I just pray that we would allow you to do that work within us. Lord, we want to be channels of blessing to our wives to their husbands, parents to their children. Oh God, I just pray that you would help us in this. Lord, take us back to the cross of Calvary. Help us to live a life of surrender to you. Help us to recommit our lives to you, Lord, daily, where we are choosing absolute loyalty to Jesus Christ, choosing you to be the master of our lives, calling the shots, and making the decisions for us, and being our mouth. Forgive us for the ways that we've often tore down our spouse by mean words and insensitive words. Father, I pray that we would be more active in washing and sanctifying one another as married couples through our words, through our love for each other. And Father, I pray that through strong marriages, that this congregation would then also experience strong homes, which is the center of a strong congregation. Father, I just pray that you would help us in this. And through it all, may you be glorified. And may this community be pointed to Christ. We pray in your name. Amen. We'll call for a closing song.
Oh, happy home where thou art loved the dearest, thou loving friend and savior of our race. And where among the guests and guests